Dear God, I just thank you for each person here. Lord, we are grateful. Each person is your special creation. You have made them in your image. They are valuable and precious. Lord, we acknowledge that you have all authority, that you are above us and beyond us, and that we can't even fully comprehend what you're capable of. Lord, we thank you that despite your eternal joy, you decided to add us to the mix and to make this universe and us and invite us into your family. Lord, we are grateful for that. I pray you'll open our eyes to what we need to learn today and help us to hear what will help us. I just ask for your Spirit to do his work among us in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, which was one of the most basic summaries of the Christian faith, it begins with, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And this is a very basic and core truth that we're taught in our faith, and yet the world doesn't necessarily agree, at least many in the world do not. And so the question we're talking about today is, did God really create everything? We're going to look at some different things. Now, to back up a bit, just to say this, how do we know something? How do we know that something is true? Well, there are different ways to know something is true. There is revelation. You rely on, we would say, the Bible, because we believe that God has spoken through that book. So there, you can know things by revelation, which I think that's the best way to know things. There's tradition. So, you know, revelation is God says, tradition is our elders say, and every culture, pretty much ancient culture, has some kind of creation story. We can know things by experience. Well, we can't really turn to that when we're thinking about creation because none of us were at the creation. And then we can also rely on reason, I think, and how do we think this happened and what makes sense. And we're actually going to spend a lot of time on that today because really what happens when we talk about creation and evolution is often people will talk past each other because, for instance, the Christian or a person of a faith system will believe something because they believe God has spoken. And so they're basing their thinking on revelation, which I think is very legitimate. And the scientist or maybe somebody else is saying, but I'm basing all my beliefs on human reason. And that's the only basis. I can't just accept something because a holy book tells me this. And so sometimes people talk past each other. And so I understand that we most of the time spend our time on revelation, truth that comes to us from the Bible. But theologians talk about two different books. They talk about the Bible, which is God's special revelation to us, and they talk about nature, which does teach us some things, and it's God's general revelation. So we'll spend a lot of time looking at that. So this morning, we're going to reason a lot. And I think this fits with what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." Now, I actually think it's interesting for Christians, for us to value reason, that makes perfect sense. We believe that the human person is made in the image of God and that God very intentionally designed us. So we would have high respect for the human mind. It's fascinating to me that those who don't have a Christian worldview so elevate thinking because particularly if you hold to evolution, basically that we're here by accident, that it just all happened by chance, your human mind is just this accidental coming together of different parts and atoms and cells, and somehow we're supposed to trust that. But they do. So I want to look today about creation versus Darwinian macroevolution. So just one definition, just before we really get going, I'm not talking about microevolution. Sometimes what happens is people will come to a Christian and they'll talk to them about microevolution. We have no problem with microevolution. All that means is that it's a basically small changes that happen within a species. Like you might see the microevolution of We have mosquitoes who found the ability to resist DDT after years of exposure. Or different bacterial strains have adjusted and they can resist penicillin. That's microevolution. They're not changing species. They're not becoming a different family of organisms. They're just making adaptations kind of within these parameters. In Genesis, it talks about how the kinds reproduce after their own kind. And so they stay in the same family. So we're not talking about microevolution. Christians and theologians don't have a problem with that. What we're talking about is macroevolution. What the Association of Biology Teachers here in the States says this is that the answer to life's beginnings was an unsupervised, impersonal, unpredictable natural process. The beginning of life was random and undirected without either plan or purpose. And so that's what evolution is all about. That's what we're taught in public schools. That's what what's pushed on you and your children at state universities. And it can be a real problem for people when they buy this. Matter of fact, biologist William Provine says evolution is the greatest engine of atheism. Because what it does is explains away the design we see in nature and in life, and it kind of gives men a free pass to say, I don't have to answer to God. I can just do life and live life my way. I don't have to answer to this authority. See, creation is the belief that God created all things out of nothing as described in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins with this line, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, that's not a lot of words, and yet in that, we gain a great deal. We are told in that that it establishes some very central truths about God. God is eternal, so he existed before the beginning, that he is infinite, that he is not bound by the heavens and the earth because he made the heavens and the earth, that he is all-powerful because he speaks and everything is created. He's independent. He's not relying on creation. He is the ultimate authority. Just as if I created a board game, if I'm the creator of the game, I get to write the rules for the game. And he is the creator of human life and gets to write the rules for human life. And there are massive implications for the Bible. If the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's not true, why would you trust anything the Bible says? If it really is just an unplanned, accidental, by chance, over millions and millions of years, if that's how it all worked, then why believe the Bible? And so there are massive implications here. Now, it is a complex subject, and I'm going to try to keep it simple. There's a chart in your outline that you could look at. These are kind of the four basic options that you're given. And there's classical creationism, which is you read the Bible account and you believe that. You have option two, which is theistic evolution, which is you read the Bible, and in my opinion, you have to make some adjustments to try to make it mesh with the theory of evolution, but they're still saying, and I know many Christian people who hold this, that God did the creation, and then evolution is kind of how he brought a lot of things about. And then you have option three, which is intelligent design, which is usually they describe the designer, the maker, the craftsman as God, but a lot of folks in the intelligent design movement are not necessarily Christians or people of faith at all. Often they're scientists, sometimes even atheists, but as they look at the evidence and as they look at design in nature, they're like, somebody had to make this. There's no way this just happened. And then the final, which is what we're taught in public school, what we're taught at universities, which is classic evolution, and that is that random chance and natural selection created everything that we have here today. Now, when you study this and look at this, I think if you boil this down, you really end up with two views. Either we are an accident, or we come because of purpose. Because God, And the intelligent design people might not define him the way we would exactly, but because God made us. So there's really only two choices, accident or God, the intelligent designer, the ultimate maker of heaven and earth. It's intriguing, and there are little, as you study this, there are little surprises along the way. As I was reading this week, I'd never really heard about, when I went to public school, about Alfred Russel Wallace, who's credited with being the co-founder of the theory of evolution, and yet he never gave up the idea of an intelligent designer. So that was kind of interesting. So it was more about, like, how God did it. So I thought that was fascinating, because you never hear about him. But there are only these two really approaches. Clearly, I believe that God is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, and I encourage you to take that position as well. But I encourage you to think about it and study it, because we do see that often young people will walk away from church, will walk away from the faith of their childhood, because they struggle with what they're taught at church doesn't match what they're taught in the college classroom or in science class. And the pressure is pretty strong to conform to what the culture's telling them, and sometimes they'll jettison their faith. So I just want to give you some lines of evidence that you can further study, and I also give you some books at the end that you could do some study on your own if you wish. But basically, nature points to creation. I think that God's fingerprints are all over creation. There's some evidence in astronomy. You know, that's the branch of science that looks at space, that looks out at the stars and all of this. When you look at the universe, you see beauty, you see design, and you see complexity throughout nature. And Psalm 19:1 sums it up when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." One author, Michael Behe, says, "The physics and chemistry of the whole universe is astonishingly fine-tuned for intelligent life on earth." When you study the universe, you see that it all works together. I mean, just the way the planet is tilted and how close it is to the sun and all these details that just have to line up for life to happen, they happen. And it's a remarkable principle that even atheists are amazed at. Now, for a long, long time, science taught that there was no beginning, that there was simply an eternal universe. But science, because it's just human thinking, because it changes its mind, and that's something you have to remember about science. I like science. Science is helpful, but it changes its mind. I mean, try to take a 50-year-old science book and go up to UAF and teach a science class. They'll laugh you out of there. Because science changes its mind. It is always trying to grow and learn. It doesn't get everything right. And we need to remember that and not feel the pressure. We're allowed to rely on revelation as the best source of truth. And I believe that the science lined up. I don't think Christianity is opposed to science. I think science, rightly understood, comes around to the Christian results and thinking. And if you watch, that is what's happening. That is what's happening. While I would not describe creation the same way as a Big Bang scientist would, that is a move in our direction. Because it used to be that the universe was eternal and there was no beginning. Well, now they teach that there is a beginning. Well, that lines up with what we're saying. Robert Jastrow, an American astronomer and planetary physicist, I thought it was interesting what he said about what's coming out of astronomy when they look at the order and when they look at the design. He says this, his summary is this. He says, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And I love that. When you look at the second law of thermodynamics, which is that everything is breaking down, it's winding down, does that really fit with evolution, which teaches that everything is in essence winding up? Everything is moving from chaos to order. I mean, does that really make sense that everything's moving from chaos to order? Try that if you have children with the back seat of your car. Does it just move from chaos to order? That's not how life works. Life goes from order to chaos unless there's an intervention of an intelligent designer, someone who's intervening. And so, you know, when we look at astronomy, we see some evidence, I think some fingerprints of God. I think we see molecular evidence. Darwin presented his theory back in 1859. The interior of the cell at that time was basically simple in his mind. It was just protoplasm. But now, when we look at a cell, we see complexity and elegance. And it really is quite astonishing. Even atheists will talk about it. And so it is, they describe, those that study molecular biology, they describe a cell as like a high-tech factory. They are complete with artificial languages and decoding systems. They have central memory banks that store and retrieve impressive amounts of information. They have precise control systems that regulate the automatic assembly of the components and proofreading and quality control mechanisms that safeguard against errors. They have assemble systems that use the principles of prefabrication and modular construction. All of that happens in a tiny cell. It is astounding what we have learned since Darwin. One author said this, Michael Behe. He said, after studying cells and what's happening at the molecular level, he said this. He said, "We are the fairy tale Borg of Star Trek. Our cells are run by futuristic nanotechnology far superior to theirs, real biology more amazing than science fiction." Now he's saying that tongue in cheek, but he's saying the complexity is surprising and stunning. There is something called irreducible complexity. And what evolution teaches is that change happens over time, and there's just these little adjustments until something completely happens. For those of you who are early this morning, we had a little video showing, we just had it on for those who happen to be early, and it talked about a little bug that has the ability to kind of do a managed explosion as a self-defense mechanism against, say, spiders. I mean, that is remarkable. Stop and think about that. There's an irreducible complexity to that, because you can't get that part way right. If part of your body, if you're a bug and part of your body explodes, you know, there's an explosion, you got to manage that just right. And it talked about how it almost has like a little gun turret that it can point at the direction of a spider or something that's coming at it. And it shoots not just one kind of explosion, but multiple, boom, 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 boom. And so that, because that one explosion would fling the insect, would fling the bug, and could hurt it. But because it's the explosion is managed, it can hang on and kind of shoot at the spider and hold its position. I mean, all of that has to work. One of the other videos that was showing, one of the other stories that showed this morning, was about the giraffe. And the giraffe has this remarkable heart that can pump the blood, because think about having to go all the way up that neck, okay? But then it has to have a mechanism that can protect the brain, because when the giraffe kneels down to get a drink of water, if it doesn't have a protective mechanism, then basically that incredible pump that's shooting the blood with such great force, if there isn't something to protect the brain in a special way, it will blow its brains out every time it gets a drink. Well, that's an evolutionary problem, right? We've got to evolve somehow to take care of this. The whole system has to be there. There's an irreducible complexity that has to work. The whole system designed has to make it happen. And so we see all these things coming together at a molecular level. We see it in the animal kingdom, and it's absolutely incredible. DNA has been something that is remarkable. Some have called it God's signature in the cell. Famous atheist Anthony Flew, who had defended atheism for decades, he's a British philosopher, and in 2004 he announced to the world that he'd become a theist, that he wasn't a Christian, but he believed in God. He said there has to be a God. He said DNA, there is no other explanation. And so there has to be this intelligent design, because see, DNA is about information. DNA is about a message. It's like if you're walking along a beach and somebody has written in the sand, you know, Johnny loves Sally. You notice what I just said, somebody has written. You're going to make that assumption if you see a message in the sand that somebody, if there's information provided, somebody wrote it. You're not going to go, oh, well, that's interesting how the wind and the waves left that message, how chance just put that all together. That doesn't make any sense. And so we see this molecular evidence for order and design and complexity and God putting it all together. It really is amazing what happens when you look at DNA. One source says the DNA in one cell in the human body, so in one cell in the human body, holds the equivalent of roughly 8,000 books of information. And somehow that just accidentally got there. I don't believe it. It's not true. World-class expert in chemistry of DNA, Robert Shapiro, was asked what he thought about the chances that DNA could have been formed by random processes. His answer was this, and he's not a Christian. He said, none. It's absolute nonsense. And Dr. Francis Crick, who shared the Nobel Prize for discovering DNA, said this. He said he is convinced that life could not have ever evolved from non-living matter on the earth. And that observation comes not from a Christian or a creationist, but an atheistic scientist looking at the evidence. We see the fossil record. The fossil record, according to Darwin, he was frustrated with the fossil record because he didn't find all these transitions from one species to another. There should have been thousands of them. And they only could find a few things that thought maybe were a transition. We now have over 150 years since Darwin, and the fossil record has gotten worse for Darwin, not better. We still don't find all these transitions. And if you actually want to do some research on it, go do some research on the Cambrian explosion. And it's this era in time where you just see all these different kinds of animals, and they're all there and all kind of in their fullness. And it doesn't fit with the Darwinian gradual change over time idea at all. Now, then there's man. When we look in the mirror, we point to our Creator. Humanity is remarkable. Richard A. Swenson, a medical doctor, said, when God set out to create humanity, he put his genius on display. It really is amazing. I was reading about the human body, and we take the human body for granted, but it really is remarkable. The human body, according to Dr. Swenson, he says that it contains 10 to the 28th atoms. So it's one followed by 28 zeros it contains that many atoms. So one followed by 28 zeros. The universe itself contains perhaps 10 to the 24th number of stars. So there's more atoms in the human body than there are numbers of stars that we have any idea about. In light of some such comparisons, he says to young doctors that the human body is a million times more complex than the universe. And he says, according to isotope studies, 90% of our atoms are replaced annually. 90% of all those atoms are replaced annually. I'm glad that doesn't hurt, right? Every 5 years, 100% of our atoms turn over and become new atoms. Every 5 years, in a sense, you're a new person. You look a lot like the old one, but you're a new person, right? And I thought this was interesting. In the last hour, 1 trillion trillion of your atoms have been replaced in the last hour. If all the people on the earth were to set about counting this rate of atomic turnover in your body, each person would have to count 10 billion atoms per second to keep up. Think about the complexity of that in just the human body. Scottish biologist Sir J. Arthur Thomson once said this. He said of the human body, the body is a self-building machine, a self-stroking, self-regulating, self-repairing machine, the most marvelous and unique automatic mechanism in the universe. I was surprised to learn we have about 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our bodies. That blows my mind. How does that work? A distance of nearly 2.5 times around the earth. And so the human body itself is incredible. You can read and study about the human eye, and maybe you get frustrated. I get frustrated with my eyes because I can't see that well. I have to wear thick glasses, but I'm more impressed with my eyes after studying them a little bit. They really are pretty amazing. Darwin once said this. He said, it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. That's what he said. And the human eye is one of those many organs that you can't, it doesn't work if you just do part of it at a time. Darwin also said this about the human eye. He said, the eye to this day gives me a cold shudder. He said, to suppose that the eye, with all of its immutable ability to adjust the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical aberrations, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, this is Darwin speaking, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. That's what he said. And he didn't know much about the eye compared to what we know about it. Light encounters the cornea, and that's the primary focusing structure. Then it passes through to the iris, which can constrict or dilate the pupil. The iris has 266 identifiable characteristics in comparison, and they're unique. In comparison, your fingerprint has about 35 measurable characteristics that make it unique. And so it really is remarkable. The light passes through for additional focusing. The retina is a thin lining in the back of the eye, and the retina converts the image into electrical signals that can turn and be interpreted by the brain. The eye takes pictures continually, constantly, and on the retina, there are 120 million rods and 7 million cones. The rods they help with dim vision and night vision and peripheral vision. The cones are for full color and for fine detail. And 1 million nerve fibers electrically connect with the retina in order so we can see, so the brain can process what is coming in and what we actually see. I thought this was interesting. It would take a Cray supercomputer a minimum of 100 years to simulate what takes place in your eye many times every second. So think about that complexity. The ear, supposedly, according to doctors, the human ear has 1 million moving parts. I certainly didn't know that. I just learned about those little bones. The nose, the human nose can distinguish 10,000 different smells, which doesn't help you when you have teenage boys at home, but, you know, it's helpful overall. Harvard paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould declared this about neo-Darwinism. He said, it's effectively dead despite its persistence in textbook orthodoxy. And so while it's being taught and while it's being pushed, the real foundation of it, the science of it, it's turning against it. It's a theory that's struggling. Now, these are complex issues. Very intelligent people believe in evolution. I don't want to, you know, make it the intelligent people over here and the dumb people over there. That's not what is happening. But understand that as science continues to learn and grow, because science is always changing, it's our best thinking at the moment, it is moving in the direction of biblical creationism. Now, how about I stop? I felt my phone ping, so let's see. All right. It's a new phone. It might take me a moment here. Some sources claim the Bible supports the idea that the earth is around 6,000 years old. Is that true despite the apparent scientific evidence that the earth is at least tens of thousands of years old? Does the Bible indeed give us an age of the earth, and is that even an important part of the truth of creation? So the age of the earth, that's an interesting question. Thank you for asking that. Age of the earth. When I gave you the chart on the different positions, if you take classical creationism, they would be in two camps. So every major position has, you know, subsets, okay? There are young earth creationists and old earth creationists. The young earth creationists, they approach it, they're like, hey, we're going with pure revelation. We're not trying to let science speak in at all. And the young earth creationists, basically, I believe it was Bishop Usher who went through all the genealogies that are given in the scripture, and they the years added up to about 6,000. Or if you acknowledge that some of the genealogies, it'll say son of, and that means it can mean grandfather or great-grandfather, because the Bible's loose with that. And so 10,000 is about the top of what you're going to get if you use the genealogies of the Bible. And so that's where that 6,000 to 10,000 year constraint comes for young earth creationism. Old earth creationism is the idea that you look at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and you see the days of creation not as literal 24-hour days like a young earth creationist will take it, but you look at day as an age or an era, a period of time. And so you could have, particularly the first few days of creation could be much longer than a 24-hour day because you don't have the sun made until, I believe, day 4. And, you know, our 24-hour day comes from the relationship between the earth spinning and the sun. And so there does seem to be some flexibility with those first few days before that 24-hour day is set up. So there are differences there. I personally don't think that it's crucial. I think it's crucial that you believe in creation, that God created the heavens and the earth and created man and all of that. I don't think your position on young earth or old earth is crucial. That's my personal opinion. However, I am young earth in my understanding, and I actually ended up in that position more because of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man and the entrance of death, because most old earth creationists, they'll have kind of animal death before, you know, in some of those first days, and they're trying to kind of a little bit in bring in some of the evolution stuff. So I think that integrating with the Bible, young earth creationism is easier, but and some Christians do the theistic, that they think God used evolution, but he directed it. And I just think that's really, really weak. So, but between young earth and old earth, I think that's a legitimate debate. I think you can study that. If you want to look at that, I can give you different authors to study that. I was kind of raised under some old earth teaching, and I switched my thinking just because I felt like it was more consistent, and because as I've gotten older and watched science now, you know, I'm 49, science has changed its mind over and over and over again in my lifetime. So I don't feel a strong obligation to tie my view to the newest scientific thing, because it could change next year. Even the facts. I mean, it's just kind of, it's funny how that works. One other thing on young earth creationism that has helped me kind of reconcile it is if you look at the way they date rocks and things, they will use different dating methods, and they'll take the same rock, and this one will have it 1 million years old, this one will have it 10 million years old, and the different dating methods don't agree at all. And then also, just a logical thing to me, if I walked into the Garden of Eden and talked to Adam and Eve, I would not be talking to, you know, let's say they've been created, you know, Eve 5 minutes before that, okay? So Adam before her, then Eve, and then I walk into the Garden of Eden, and we have a conversation. She's not going to be a baby, she's going to be an adult. She'll look 20 years old, she'll look mature even though she's 5 minutes old. Do you see where I'm going with this? And so creation in the universe, when God made it, he made it mature and whole. And so it makes sense to me that the earth and the universe, when you look at it and come at it purely from rationalism and reason, it's going to look way older than it actually is. And so that's part of how I kind of deal with that. But I don't think that's the big thing. The big thing is, do you believe God is creator? If he's not creator, then he doesn't get to make the rules. If he's not creator, the whole idea of sinning against him, you know, if we just kind of happen because by chance and by randomness, we're not designed, we don't have value. There's no purpose in us. So I think these issues are huge, but I think what is important, what is most important, is God is creator. Young and old earth creationism. Now the curriculum we use with the kid is young earth creationism. Answers in Genesis, I give you that website on the on the outline. And so, and that's, I think, the strictest and the most straightforward reading of Scripture. I think it fits the best, and I don't have a problem trying to make it reconcile. Well, let me see if I got any other texts. Hopefully that was a helpful answer. All right, that's the only text I got, so apparently I explained it almost perfectly. Close. So here's where I want you to end up. Despite the pressure to conform, and if you've never seen a movie by Ben Stein called Expelled, you should, and it shows that pressure to conform, particularly in academia, when it comes to creation versus evolution. And we need to remember that God is creator, and we are not. That's part of where our reverence for him comes from. It's part of where the acknowledgement that we are obliged to obey him. I'm sorry, did I answer the second question? Now I'm doubting myself here. Let me check. Okay, I think I did answer the second question. Does the Bible give you, it doesn't have a verse that says the age of the earth is this. It does not. The idea that we know the age of the earth from the Bible comes from adding up the genealogies, and I think that's reasonably legitimate. All right, so I appreciate the story of Job. Job suffers terribly. Most of you know the story, loses his children, loses his health, loses everything. And Job complains to God. And he wants answers, as I think we all would. And God doesn't give him answers. It fascinates me. Go read the book of Job. Read the end. God does not give him answers. God shows up and he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? He says, have you ever called the morning forth? And he basically just pulls out his resume, his divine resume, which right at the top of it says, creator. I'm creator and you're not. And Job in his pain, and we may not like this answer, it's not my favorite answer because it's not an answer. God shows up and says, you know what? I'm enough. I'm creator. You're not. And Job says in Job 40, verse 1 through 5, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice I will say no more. We need to give God his due. He is our maker, our creator. I heard another ping. I think it's just, oh, okay. How do you explain dinosaurs? All right. That's a great question. I think, because I'm a young earth creationist, I think dinosaurs were with man. I think baby dinosaurs were on the ark of Noah. I think they died out after the flood. I think the environment of the world changed. And so I don't have any issues with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible. I can't give you the reference off the top of my head. The behemoth. And there's another, the Leviathan. And I believe in the book of Job, can't remember the other book that it's in. But I believe dinosaurs are mentioned, and I believe dinosaurs were with man. I realize that goes against what you're taught, and but I'll go with Revelation on that particular thing. And I think that dinosaurs fit. I don't have a problem with dinosaurs. We have their bones, so I believe they're happened. Okay, another question. How would you advise a student in the university system give the answer on a test that the prof wants, knowing it's not true, or giving an answer that will cause a failing grade? Okay. I think you could, that's a great question. I think you could put the answer the book says, or the answer you want to hear is, and tell them the answer to show you mastered the material, and then you could put, but my understanding is this. You could put both. I think that would be a reasonable way to walk that out. You might still fail. That could happen. Okay, just a minute. Let me read this one. I believe without a doubt, so how can I teach my children without a doubt? The book by Chip Ingram, Why I Believe, would children's age 11 and up be able to understand? What scriptures should I start with for daily reading with my children? I would go to Answers in Genesis. I gave you the website on the outline. They have material for children. I think they're very helpful in that regard. And so I would go there with resources. The video that we showed before church that we just had for whoever happened to be here early, and it's called, and you can borrow it. You can borrow it, check it out from the library. It's Creatures That Defy Evolution, and there's multiple volumes. And I think it's a wonderful way to start the discussion about that with children because it shows them how it all works together and how there is design, and it really doesn't mesh with it's all random, okay? All right, I'm going to close in prayer, hand it over to Dave. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I'm grateful that we have your word, that we have revelation as the ultimate source of knowledge. Lord, we thank you for science. We thank you for our best human thinking. Lord, help us to always grow and be respectful of that. But Lord, help us to correct wrong thinking as it pops up. Help us to be people who believe despite societal pressure. And Lord, give us that discernment as we walk through in this issue some complexity. Lord, help us to be gracious with those who maybe differ on a secondary issue within it. But Lord, help us to always be people who revere and honor you as our Creator. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.